Let's begin here in Revelation 7 at verse 9, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter, verses 9 through 17. Among the things that John was invited to see, to behold, when he was caught up to heaven, he says in verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne of and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The Lord said, Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die," speaking of himself, "it bringeth forth much fruit." Here's a picture of it. There's no possibility that Jesus Christ died in vain. He shall see of the travail of his soul, all of it, and be satisfied. Verse 10. This multitude cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." In chapter 1, here in Revelation, verse 9, we're told where John was and the reason that he was there. Verse 9 of chapter 1, "John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was exiled there for the preaching of the gospel. But notwithstanding all that, John was exactly where God wanted him to be. The authorities didn't place John there. God Almighty placed John there. Because while he was there, he was given a fresh glimpse, a fresh revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage him. And oh, how encouraging it must have been to him and to every weary pilgrim to see him who loved them and gave himself for them. Look, if you will, again in chapter 1, verse 1. We read, "The revelation," this is what the book is, singular, not plural, one, "revelation of Jesus Christ." It's all about him. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must," not things that might, but things that must shortly come to pass, "and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." The revelation, not of John, to John, but it's the revealing of Jesus Christ. This same Jesus. We'll see how he appears to John in just a moment. You remember when our Lord for the last time was with his disciples and led them to Mount Olivet, and they ascended to the mount. And while he was speaking to them, we're told in Acts 1, while they beheld, he was taken up, how far up? How high? Well, so high that everything's under his feet. So high that everything is beneath him. So high that God's exalted him and given him a name, Jesus Christ. And God declares, without question, without a doubt, every knee. There's not going to be a person rebels included, that won't bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess to the glory of God the Father that He is Lord of all. This same Jesus, the angels told them, that you see exalted up, that you see taken up, sitting now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, this same Jesus is going to come again. Not that imposter. That same Jesus that was taken up was the Lord of glory. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. It was a stroke of genius, so to speak, when the devil, the father of lies, panned off on our generation and many more succeeding generations this imposter called Jesus, which is another. You remember when our Lord was on Mount Olivet, when He left the temple for the last time, and He said, "The day is coming, there won't be one stone left upon another." And He went out to the Mount of Olives and sat down, and the disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" And the first thing He said in answering their question, the very first thing He said, and He repeated it again and again throughout His discourse, He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and they shall deceive many," didn't He, Fred? Another Jesus. Can you think of anything more horrifying, anything sadder than someone trusting in another Jesus, another Christ, an imposter, not the Son of God? And multitudes are doing it today. I hear them describing. They describe Him. They talk about a Jesus that wants to. And I look in God's Word and I don't find that. They talk about a Jesus that wants to have His way but can't. They talk about a Jesus and I know He's an imposter because they say His will is determined by my will. That He can't do anything unless I allow Him to do so. Well, here's a good theological word for you. Hogwash. It's not so. It's not so. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and this same Jesus that was taken up, that same one is coming back. At home, I have two single volumes, commentaries on this book of Revelation. I have commentaries on the entire Bible, which also include this book, but I have two that devote only to the book of Revelation. One was written by a man named William Hendrickson and was published in 1940, and the title of his book is More Than Conquerors. The other written by my pastor, Mr. Fortner, Don Fortner, and it was published in 2002, and the title of his book is Discovering Christ in Revelation. Now, if you take those two titles, Discovering Christ in Revelation and More Than Conquerors, you have a pretty accurate description of what this book is about. And that's what it's about, the victory of Christ and His church, without question. Without question, I think it's in chapter 14. We're told that, "I looked," verse 1, "and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion." A lamb stood in sovereign, majestic majesty, ruling and reigning, and I saw that lamb standing on Mount Zion. But He's not alone. Oh no. He's not alone. All of His brethren are with Him. Yes. And with Him, 144,000 representing all of God's elect from all time, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. Revelation. The word means apocalypse. It means unveiling, uncovering. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, this revealing of Christ as He is, assures every child of God of their ultimate victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. The theme of the book is the victory of Christ and His church. Turn, if you will, back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. This is the promise of our glorious Redeemer here, Isaiah chapter 46. Yeah, I know you are familiar with this, but let's look at it, read it together. Verses 3 and 4. "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Someone said God keeps his children from the womb to the tomb and even beyond. Verse 4, and even into your old age. Paul, that's a lot, I know. Even to your old age, I am he. I am still God. I change not. Therefore, there are some blessed consequences to the immutability of our God. Because he changes not, he'll always love us. No matter what, Fred. Isn't that comforting? No matter what, he'll always love me. No matter what, he'll never let me go. No matter what, I'll never be plucked from his hand. No matter what. Oh, I find much comfort in that. Even to your old age I'm he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even will I carry and will deliver you. Oh, what a mercy that God says, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I will uphold you. The devil whispers, I'll trip you up. I'll get you. You'll be mine. But God says, not so, because I'll uphold you. Unbelief, our own unbelieving heart says, one day we're going to fall and perish. But God says, oh no, I will uphold you. The flesh cries out, I just can't bear up under this cross. It's just too much. And God says, oh, yes, you will, because I will uphold you. Again, our heart, we're tempted to believe that we can't endure such temptations, such losses, such fiery trials. And God says, you can, because I will uphold you. My grace is sufficient for you. That's the only explanation, Pastor. When Job sat down in sackcloth and ashes, emblems of his broken, hurting heart, what enabled him not to curse God, as his wife suggested, and die? What enabled Job to say, from a broken heart, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What enabled Job to do that? I'll tell you. Job was just a man, like any other man. I'll tell you what enabled him to do it. God says, I will uphold you. James says, he giveth and he giveth and he giveth more grace. More grace. Look at that one John saw here in Revelation unveiled before him. No wonder he was encouraged. Look again in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, this is our Redeemer. This is the one who, in that everlasting covenant of grace, promised his Father that he would be surety for you and I, that he would bear all the responsibility. Bear all the responsibility. God doesn't look to me. He looks to his Son. His Son is accountable for this sinner. And it will be his everlasting glory. We saw him standing as a lamb on Mount Zion, and with him, all of his elect, all the Father gave him, all that he redeemed, every one of them will be with him in glory. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Look at verse 17. John says, when I saw him, what effect does it have on a man when God is pleased to reveal himself to him? Now, I see these peacocks on TV that claim to have had a revelation of the Son of God, the God of all grace, and they say the effect that it's had on them, it makes them proud. They pop their suspenders and say, I've got something you haven't got. I've experienced something you haven't experienced. I know good and well they've not seen the Lord of glory. Everyone who ever sees the Lord of glory, everyone God is pleased to reveal himself to, it'll have the effect it had on John and every other sinner. They bow down. They come down. Can you imagine a worm in the presence of the thrice holy God strutting around and being proud? It just don't jive. It don't click. It doesn't happen. John says, when I saw him, the true God, now that imposter, the one that needs my help, well, I can be proud with him, but not King Jesus. When I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. It is the one who says to his suffering children, to John, to you, and to me, you're mine. I redeemed you. When you pass through the fire, the flame won't kindle on you. When you pass through the waters, you won't be hurt. You're mine. I've ransomed you. I will uphold you in the right hand of my righteousness. It is this revelation of the great God and Savior, the captain of our salvation, that encourages pilgrims in this world to press on. What did Paul say? Say, I press toward the mark of the prize. Oh, what a prize. Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a prize. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. What a prize. When I look upon the face, I can only imagine. I have had a dear brother in our church that God took home about 2 years ago. I remember one evening we were sitting in the back on the patio, and he said, Larry, you know, I just can't imagine what it's going to be like for us to see him. I said, Brother Law, I can't either. I just can't either. Oh, but he doesn't. He no longer looks through a glass darkly. Right. He sees him face to face. Oh, pressing toward the mark. It is, let me read you two brief articles. One by old John Newton, the writer of that most famous hymn of his, I suppose, Amazing Grace. And the other by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Old Newton said, it is part of my daily habit to look back to my slavery in Africa. Newton was not only a slave trader himself at one time, the captain of a slave ship, he himself became a slave for some time in Africa. He said, it's been my habit to look back on the days of my slavery in Africa and to retrace the path by which the Lord has led me. For about 47 years since, he called me from infidelity and madness. My astonishing unsought deliverance from the helpless wickedness and misery into which I had plunged myself, taken in connection with what he has done for me since, make me say with peculiar emphasis, we sang it a moment ago, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Excuse me, Mr. Newton. Could you let this sinner step in there too? Because I must say the same thing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily, every day, I'm constrained to be. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. The sufferings of this present time are many, and they are painful. God's people feel. They hurt. They're not immune from tribulation. No, John said, they all came out of, is that 7 years of tribulation? Wishful thinking. Tribulation all your lifetime. From the moment God calls you by His grace and you take up your cross to follow Him, through much tribulation you shall inherit the kingdom of God. They cause us to weep and to be sad. They rob us of rest and sleep and make our days dreary and our nights weary. They take from us our mates and our dear children. They cause us to be troubled on every side, perplexed and cast down. But, but they are not worthy to be compared with the glory of Christ which shall be revealed in us. And they're not, are they? Not worthy to be compared. Look, if you will, at verse 17. This is the elders' answer to John concerning who they were. This multitude, all dressed in the white robe of Christ's perfect righteousness, waving the palm leaf of victory before the throne and crying salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne. Who are they? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. A glimpse into glory. That's the title of my message. A glimpse into glory. They all came out. There was a man who was the captain of a passenger ship. One time, his young daughter accompanied him on a trip across the ocean. And a storm arose one night, and she was asleep in her quarters. And they thought it was possibly time to get the life rafts, and they begin to wake everybody up and say, look, it's time to get up. Put on your life jacket. We may have to get off. And they woke up the little girl and told her, and she said, rubbing the sleep from her eyes, she said, is Father still on board? And they said, yeah. She said, okay. And she laid back down to sleep. As long as Father's on board, everything's going to be okay. What did the psalmist say? I will lay me down and sleep. Why? Because God, my God, sustains me. He watches over me. He'll take care of me. My heavenly Father knoweth. You remember this passage here, our text, verse 14, reminds me of what our Lord said in Mark chapter 4. He told his disciples, let us pass over, didn't he, Fred? Let us pass over unto the other side. Let us pass over. Now, that didn't sink in, did it? Because in just a little while, when our Lord went to sleep, flesh of our flesh, made like unto his brethren, he was tired, he went to sleep. In a moment, he would arise and say, peace be still. And the angry waves would lay down at the feet, obeying the voice of their Creator. Yes. But he was tired. Isn't that amazing? Great is the mystery of godliness. But they forgot. He said, let us pass over. Let us pass over. Listen, that storm arose. But before they perish, he would have to perish. Before they go down, he would have to go down. And that's not possible. He said, let us pass over. And we're going to pass over. They went through tribulation. Bless God. But by His grace, they all come out. None perish in it. None are overcome by it. Let us pass over. And in the very next chapter, verse 1, Mark chapter 5, and they came over unto the other side. Let us. Lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That night that He told His disciples, I'm going away, and you can't come. Where I'm going, you can't come. And man, their hearts were broken. They thought, well, what are we going to do? Where are we going to be without Him? He's going away. We don't understand it. Because until He rose from the dead, the disciples did not understand the purpose of His coming. They kept looking for Him to set up an earthly kingdom, but He came to redeem His people from their sins. He came to save all of His people from all of their sins. They didn't understand that. But when He said, let us pass over, oh, they could never perish. I'll go with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I pastored a little church for a couple of years when I was a young fellow. In my 30s. Is that what you are, Fred?
No.
Okay, you're not far from it. But one evening, I met a couple of my deacons. They said, Larry, I think we ought to go out and visit in the neighborhood and invite some folks to church. I said, sure, we can do that. So one summer evening, I met them. We went around inviting folks. And we came to one house. You know, I started up the sidewalk. There was no light on it, light in the house on. But the door was open, and I looked, and my deacons had stopped. And I said, what's going on, fellas? They said, Larry, this guy that lives in this house, He's the meanest guy in town. All he does is sit in there and drink and get drunk and cuss and threaten to kill anybody that comes up on his porch. You go ahead. We're going to stay back here and pray for you. I said, say what? Yeah, you go ahead. We'll stay back here and pray for you. The Lord said, I'm not going to send you out alone. I'm with you. Let us pass over. And by the way, that man did threaten to shoot me. And I said, he said, you got no business on my porch. I said, you're exactly right. Just let me backtrack out of here. Our Lord says, let us pass over. When we read, they all came out of great tribulation. This picture is almost like a mirror, isn't it? Set in eternity. And we see the reflection of our future glory. Beholding as a mirror in our our heavenly glory, and encouraged to look forward to that time when we shall be changed. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, didn't he? We're not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be this way. I'm not always going to cry out, oh wretched man that I am. One of these days soon, I'm going to be changed. Changed forever. Changed eternally. Changed into the image of the Lord of glory. I like what old John Bunyan wrote, his Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote, then I saw in my dream that on the morrow he got up to go forward, that is Christian. But they desired him to stay until the next day. And they said, we will, if the day be clear, show you the Delectable Mountains, which they said would be further add to his comfort, because they were nearer the desired haven than the place where at present he was. So he consented to stay. When the morning came, they took him to the top of the house and bid him look south. So he did, and behold, at a great distance, he saw a most pleasant mountainous country, beautified with woods and vineyards and fruits of all sorts, flowers also, with springs and fountains, very delectable to behold. Then he asked them the name of the country, and they said, that's Emmanuel's land. Oh, we are going to Emmanuel's land. When I can read my title clear, the mansions in the skies, I'll bid farewell to every tear and wipe my weeping eyes. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There I shall bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. When I read, these are they which came out of great tribulation, we really shouldn't be surprised, should we? You remember when our Lord, right before he was betrayed by Judas and arrested, saying, take me, let my sheep go. He can't have us both. But just before that, he prayed in his high priestly prayer, Father, I will also that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Imagine that. Now that's the will. That's the will of he who has his way in the whirlwind, and the clouds are simply the dust of his feet. That is the will of him who sets king forever. That is the will of him who is in the heavens doing whatsoever he hath pleased. That's the will of the mighty God and the Prince of Peace. When he says, I will this, I ask you, who's going to stop it? Who's going to prevent it? When he says, I will that they be with me, again I ask you, who's going to hold them back? In chapter 4, John heard a voice saying, come up hither. And John was caught up, and he saw a throne set in heaven. One throne, and one sat upon the throne. The ruler of this universe, our sovereign God. He said, John, I'm going to show you things that must be hereafter. Not might be hereafter, or maybe they'll be hereafter. No, they must be hereafter. No question about it. Father, I will that they be with me where I am. Isn't that astounding? Jesus Christ wants this sinner to be with him where he is. That is astounding. How can it be? How can it be that he should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? And yet, at the same time, how comforting that he does. And how assuring that he will. He surely thought so, didn't he? He had no doubts about it, did he? In John chapter 6, can you catch an inkling of supposition or doubt in these words? All that the Father giveth me might come to me. No, 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 no. That's the gospel of free will. That's not good news. No. The Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Yes. There's no doubt. They'll all come to me. They're going to come down. That hard rebel prodigal son or daughter, if they're one of those given to the Savior by the Father, they're going to come to him. They're going to hear his voice, and they're going to bow at his feet, yes, crying for mercy. I remember when I was a rebel, hard-hearted rebel. I thought Christianity was for old women and old men that didn't have nothing better to do. My grandmother would tell me, Larry, you need Christ. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Need Christ. I said, Grandma, I'm living it up. I'm partying. I'm in the good life. I don't need Christ. And then Christ came. Then he got a hold of this old rebel's heart. And I knocked on my grandmother's door at midnight, sat in her on her living room couch with the tears coming down my cheeks like a baby. Grandma, what must I do to be saved? I want to know him. Oh, yes. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. John chapter 10. Look what he says here. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This same Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. We underestimate his power and his grace. I mean, we see sinners and we think, oh, there's no hope for him. As long as there's breath, there's hope. There's not a rebel in this world that the Lord Jesus Christ can't make, I said make, willing in the day of his power. He can do it. Saul of Tarsus, and Saul hit the dirt, didn't he? Zacchaeus, come down. And so does everyone he calls by his grace. They shall be saved. Look at verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I'll try to bring, if they're willing. No, them also I must bring. I must bring. They'll come. They'll come. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Does he sound doubtful? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, again, hear him say, Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He shall, my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall see of travail of his soul and be satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy of bringing many sons to glory. The joy of saving his people. The joy of presenting all of his sheep at the throne of his Father, who entrusted them into his hands and saying, Father, here they are. A multitude that none can number. Here they are. And I didn't lose one. Oh, glory to his name. They all came out on the other side. Yes, Daniel went into the lion's den, but he came out, didn't he? The three young Hebrews were cast into the fiery furnace, but they all came out. David said, though I walk through the valley, I'm not staying there. I'm walking through. I'm just passing through. They came out. And my hurting brother or sister in Christ, so will you. More than conquerors through him that loved us. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love how the apostles spoke. I know under divine inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, but they spoke so matter-of-factly, didn't they? Like they believed God. Like what God had promised he was able to perform. And look what we read here in chapter 4, verse 16. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, God help us to know, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Daniel was exalted. The Hebrew children were exalted. And so will every child of God be exalted. Paul wrote in Romans 8, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Believers have a good hope. A good hope. Millions in our religious day have a false hope. But God's children have a good hope through grace, wrought in them by the Holy Spirit of God, and fixed upon certain eternal realities, things assuredly believed among us. This hope is grounded on the oath of God, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The blood of the everlasting covenant of grace and the pledge of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance. This hope is well supported by all the promises of God, the experience of the Lord's people, and the glorious character of God. As certain as the promise of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and the intercession of Jesus Christ for us, as certain as Jesus Christ, our mighty God, can make it. These things must be. They all came out. Remember, Revelation unveils Him who sits upon the throne, who always has His way, all the time. He setteth, the psalmist said, Psalm 29, the Lord setteth upon the flood, the Lord setteth king forever. Chapter 19 of this book, they cast their crowns before the throne and say, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, a rebel don't like to hear that. When they hear they're in the hands of Jesus Christ and He can save them if He wills, it's all up to Him, isn't it, Pastor? I mean, I know we naturally think it's up to us, and then you got these hucksters telling people it's not. It's your will that'll decide whether you're saved or not. Oh, no, no, no. Father, You've given me power over all flesh for me to give eternal life to as many as You have given me. To hear, for a rebel to hear that he's in the hands of a sovereign God makes him uncomfortable. It should. It should. Oh, but for a child of God, a believer, a struggling pilgrim, a stranger in this world, to hear that his God's in the heavens, he's sovereign, he's ruling, he's reigning. Man, what a pillow for him to lay his weary head on and just rest. Rest. My God is in the heavens. He's always in control. There's nothing more comforting for a child of God than that. And that God that rules is my Father. I'm a child of the King. Yes, every believer will land on the other side by God's sovereign grace and mercy. Because by His grace, all those shall be with the Redeemer that were purchased with His own precious blood. Listen to how Paul calculated this. I like Paul's arithmetic. He said in Romans 8 and 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul compares present sufferings with future glory. And believers are exposed to a lot of suffering, aren't they? Some endure inward suffering. There's a young man in our church just 42 years old. He's not been there for a while. He suffers and has for many years such mental turmoil in his mind. I can't identify with that, but I talk to him two or three times a week. He's become so bad now that he hardly ever comes to service. But we were talking on the phone one day, and he has such dark forebodings of mind, and he said, "Larry, I wonder why my life's like this." Oh, it just broke my heart. I said, "I don't know. I don't know, dear brother, but I know this. One of these days, God's going to take it all away. And you won't have any troubling thoughts again. It's all going to be cleared up. And you'll thank God for the way He led you. Others suffer in body. I know you have, you know people, many, many of us do. We all probably do. That don't experience a day without pain, without physical suffering. Some suffer financially. Some suffer reproach. Others suffer in the family, domestic life. And boy, that's a tough one. That's a tough one to bear. I mean, we like to think we can take about anything this old world can dish out. But at home, I'll have some peace. Have some quiet there. But when there's turmoil there, married to an unbeliever or a rebel, man, that's tough. But whether from trouble in the mind, sickness in the body, trials in business, persecution for Christ's sake, or the home life, all suffer, and most believers suffer much, but they all came out. Glory to His name. They all came out. Jesus, on You our hope depends, to lead us on to Your abode. Assured, our hope will make amends for all the toil while on the road. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 51. We'll wrap this up. Let me just read one verse of Scripture to you, or with you. Isaiah chapter 51. Here we have another sweet promise of our God, who's able to bring to pass all that He purposed and all that He promised. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall. That's another one of those things that must be. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. If Jehovah is your God, then all of His glorious attributes and perfections are engaged and employed for your eternal welfare. His mercy will supply all your needs. His power will conquer all your foes. His wisdom will direct all your ways. His justice will maintain your cause. His infinite love and mercy will be displayed in all His gracious dealings with you until we're all gathered on the other side. Let me close by just reading some verses of a poem. And when the weary traveler gains the height of some overlooking hill, his heart revives if across the plains he eyes his home, though distant still. While he surveys the much-loved spot, he slights the space that lies between. His past fatigues are now forgot because his journey's end is seen. Thus, when the Christian pilgrim views by faith his mansion in the skies, the sight his fainting strength renews and wings his speed to reach the prize. The thought of home his spirit cheers. No more he grieves for troubles past, nor any future trial he fears, so he may safe arrive at last. 'Tis there, he says, I am to dwell with Jesus in the realms of day. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a description of heaven. It's to be where He is, to be with Him. 'Tis there, he says, I am to dwell with Jesus in the realms of day. Then I shall bid my cares farewell, and He shall wipe all my tears away. God bless you.